didn't hear any fish, and I'm one of those dinosaurs that still watches the 6 o'clock news on television. My children don't, they get their news from quite other sources. But one of the regret points I have is that in days of yore, the 6 o'clock news was followed eventually by a kind of magazine program of investigative journalism and background stories, which helped to explain the fact that, you know, we're presenting these incredible occurrences and startling things that are happening. But will somebody please explain the patterns underlying laws and why things are happening in our world the way they are? I do regret that and find it an absence. Well, you certainly need a bit of background to understand that pulpit we had from Matthew's Gospel this morning. Two of the most dense and concentrated sayings of Jesus about the kingdom. First of all, the news has just come in to Jesus and his followers about the execution of John the Baptist. So he's having to give some context and sum up what the ministry of the forerunner was all about, and also to explain the tragic death of the last of Israel's prophets. Why did this happen? The other thing that's just happened is that Jesus has concluded another of his missionary tours in which he's been teaching, healing and exorcising. And the results have been very mixed. Even in his own hometown of Capernaum, the reception has been less than rapturous. And so he's having to explain why it is that the Jesus movement remains a minority phenomenon. And why, despite the fact there have been some staggering miracles during this last missionary tour, quite a few people have not been impressed or taken to heart what they've seen and heard. It's an explanation of the mystery of rejection. And this is where today's gospel reading comes online, just two punchy paragraphs. And first of all, he says, don't expect that the people you might have expected to come online with the good news will. The learned, the intellectuals, the scripture scholars, the notables of the community, what's called in some circles to be an en passant, the good thinkers. Because the problem with these people often is that they're puffed up for themselves, they have a false sense of self-confidence. Pride and arrogance rules, and that strong sense of self prevents them having what the intellectual elite ought to have, the kind of open-mindedness, clarity of thought, and an ability to discern deep patterns of things that you expect. This is not the group who's doing well in terms of responding. The people who are the first responders tend to be the humble-hearted, the people he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, several pages back in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the sorrowful, the humble of heart, those who are persecuted for the cause of right, those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail. What are the other ones? I mentioned sorrowful, but I haven't already. These are the people who are de-centered. Self is not central to them. They are open to receiving the good news because it's not obstructed by this kind of falsely inflated sense of pride and self. And this is the group that is receiving the good news. So what's happening as Jesus preaches and teaches is a kind of self-selection process. People reveal the kind of character that they have by the response to the good news. And this group who are coming along with him to follow him. And then comes the next part of his teaching, what one scripture scholar has called the deepest and darkest word in scripture. Everything has been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, just as no one knows the Son, Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Well, as the first responders do respond to Jesus, they're taken to the next level of the knowledge of God. And what he begins to explain to them and share with them is the close and intimate union he has with his loving Heavenly Father, the close sense of trust they have in each other, the constant flow of communication between one another, what the church will later on call the persons of the Trinity. And this is the kind of knowledge of God that he brings them into, not a head knowledge, a in fact to feel in knowledge of immediate trust in His loving Heavenly Father. He wishes to share this with them. And this is the next disclosure point to those who are the people of the Beatitudes. And then finally of all, he makes what you might call an initial statement of benefits to those who are now following the way of the gospel. And these are the famous comfy words, as one person called them, in 1662, Book of Common Prayer. Come to me, all you who labour and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy, and my burden light. Well, what this is about is the fact that human flourishing, the lifting of burdens, the making of life easier, the making of life a more pleasant experience, that bringing that genuine and deep sense of peace is what the Christian faith brings to people. Of course, the demands of the gospel make a big call on our life, a big request from us to be the people of the Beatitudes. But what happens is that each one of us is called upon to play a small part in God's plan, particular to our skills, the world we inhabit, what we're capable of. Different people are expected to lift different loads. The yoke that's put upon us has been particularly shaped for our necks. And people have different ways of responding to this call in their lives. Last Sunday I was talking a bit about details of our new vicious life that you won't find in publicity releases. And there's something I forgot to mention that happened during the American invasion of Iraq, when Steve Benford's, one of his Scotch colleagues, an Iraqi, who was anguished about what was happening to his country, said, look, I'm going into Iraq now to get alongside a medical profession there. They were having a hard time on the side of Hussein. And now in the aftermath of conquest, the situation will be worse. And so he asked Steve to come with him, and so they flew to Syria, which hadn't seen any civil war at that stage, crossed the border and went to Baghdad, and spent several weeks there working alongside the Iraqi medical profession there. Steve said, I stayed in a hotel where later on foreigners would be kidnapped and beheaded. Things were quite secure then, and in confusion after the invasion. At a different time, after the great earthquakes in Haiti, he went into there with a Christian NGO to minister as a doctor, because of course medical services had collapsed in the wake of the earthquakes. Went back to Haiti a few years later with that same NGO as a priest to minister to people. This time he came down with dengue fever and ended up being ministered to himself. Well, I think there's a taste for risk and adventure there that we don't share, and we won't be called upon to do this. As I said, it's different loads for different people. The yoke of obedience is particularly shaped to our peculiar talents and skills. But the gentle and lowly thing about it is that there's a thing that we're meant to be doing being, and we become who we truly are as we follow that plan. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.